Amen. Thank you so much for that special, y'all. If you would stand with me this morning and find in your Bibles the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse number 1. If I were to title today's message, it would be, God will finish what he starts. God will finish what he starts. You know, I mentioned last week, just throughout the message, about how it's our desire to build a larger auditorium, a larger sanctuary, and this is our second service, and the first service was full as well, and so praise God for a great crowd, and just get to know the person next to you, and it won't be that awkward as you're rubbing shoulders with them, okay? Snuggle up beside each other, and if you're too cold, then get closer. If you're too hot, then, well, I don't know what to tell you, but there in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1, we'll read down to verse number 6 today. The Word of God says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And verse 6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for starting this work in us and for continuing it. And Lord, we hope in the fact that you will finish it one day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, we just began last Sunday a brand new series through the book of Philippians. We're going chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And so if you weren't here last week or maybe you forgot, let me give you just a quick intro to this book. The author of the book of Philippians is Paul, a guy named Paul who was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is writing to a church that he began. He planted it. He started it. In the city of Philippi. This was taking place 10 years after Paul was in the city. So 10 years later, he's writing back to this church that he began, expressing his thankfulness and joy for what the Lord did and is continuing to do in them. Now, what's interesting is Paul is in prison as he's writing this letter. So chained to a Roman guard, he writes these words. Now, I have to make a little confession up front, all right? Last week, I said, you know, this week we're only covering 3 verses. Next week, we might cover 23 verses, and we'll just do as the Lord leads. Well, last week we did 3 verses. This week we're doing 1 verse, all right? Just one. So we're going the wrong way, all right? But there's nowhere to go but up from here. I can't cover any less than 1 verse next time, but we are going to zoom in. We're going to focus on one particular verse and try to really get all of the wisdom we can in the time that we have out of verse number 6. Would you look there again with me just quickly? Philippians 1 and verse number 6, it says, being confident of this very thing. Now, the Apostle Paul is confident. He's persuaded. He is bold. He is absolutely 100% certain. He has no doubt about it in his mind. And what is he confident about? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is confident about their sanctification. Now, that's a big word. It's a Bible word. It's not a Baptist word. We didn't make it up, all right? It's in the Bible. Sanctification. Just so we're all on the same page, won't you say that with me one time? Sanctification. That sounded like pretty much everybody, but just in case you were here last week and you forgot or you weren't here, we did do a little experiment last week. Everybody in the congregation said amen out loud. We practiced it. They even said praise the Lord and then, oh, that's good. And then we even all raised our hands together. And what we found was God is not going to strike you down for getting excited in church, all right? Look around. There's an enchanted forest over here, right? We're okay, so if you feel led to say praise the Lord or amen or that's good or even raise your hands while you're singing, feel led to do that, then go ahead and do it. So our word for today is sanctification. Will you say that one more time with me? Sanctification. Now, what does it mean? Sanctification literally means to be set apart. It means to be holy. It means to be consecrated. Now, we're going to talk about how sanctification is a past work, it's a present work, and it's also a future work. It has happened, it is happening, and it will happen. We were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. I love the way that Alistair Begg puts it. This is so good. He says, as a result of grace, we have been saved from sin's penalty. One day we will be saved from sin's presence. And in the meantime, we are being saved from sin's power. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about. Those three things. There is a positional sanctification, a progressive sanctification, and a perfect sanctification. Those are my three points for this morning, okay? Now let me kind of say that again. As Alistair Begg put it, all right? So we have been saved from sin's penalty. That's positional sanctification. We are being saved from sin's power. That is progressive sanctification. We will be saved from sin's presence. That is what we call perfect sanctification. So in other words, God started it, he's continuing it, and one day he's going to finish it. Amen? All right. Now, when Sierra and I were on vacation, our family was on vacation last May, we went to a place called Rio's. It was one of those Brazilian steakhouses. You guys know what I'm talking about? Some of you know what I'm talking about. I could tell by the way you reacted when I said that. If you're unfamiliar with it, it's one of those places where these servers come by and they just have these skewers of meat, and then they just give you some, and then they just keep coming, all right? And then whatever you want, you can have. And so Sierra and I go in this place. It's a fancy place, all right? I wanted to do something special, a date. So that these are one of the places where you leave the kids with the grandparents. You get a McDonald's on the way, right? Because it's too expensive to bring all the family there. We ain't got it like that. So we went in. This is one of those places where they actually vacuum the rugs and there's not stains everywhere. It's nice. When we got in, the first thing, they introduced you to the salad bar. And this salad bar was incredible. Now, I know that's probably really feminine sounding. All right, the salad was amazing. All right, I'll put it this way. I didn't even eat salad, okay? But I went to the salad bar because there's so much stuff. This thing is massive. But finally, we sit down, we get done with the salad bar, and they give you this, like, token. It's like a chip, all right? On one side it's red, one side it's green. Pretty self-explanatory, but if you want them to keep coming, green. If you want them to stop, all right, put it on red. So Sierra and I kind of had this moment where we're like, are we ready? Are we ready to start? Okay, and then we flip our chip, our token, to green. And then they come up, I mean, almost immediately, they're at your table. And these guys are circling around, like, constantly in the restaurant. Dude comes up, he's like, filet mignon? I'm like, filet mignon, yeah. put that on my plate. I'm hammering it, and then we, like, flip our cards over to red, all right, because we're going to eat this. And then it's like, all right, you know, and I flip it back to green. It's Parmesan crusted pork. I'm like, yeah, I'll take that too. And then I noticed Sierra kept doing this. I don't think she really noticed she was doing it, but she would like flip her card over. Then she would reach over and flip my card to red. And I didn't say anything, but we continue with the night. And then eventually I flipped mine back to green and she flipped hers to green. And it's like, you want lamb? And I'm like, I'll eat whatever animal you're cooking. So they bring the lamb, and then it's like, this guy's like, pineapple? I'm like, nah, I'm good. Bring the steak guy back. So then he's like, flank steak? Yes. Ribeye? Yes. And chicken? Sure, why not? And then we're eating, and the filet guy comes back, and now it's wrapped in bacon. And Sierra, she would do this. She would reach over when she would flip hers, then she would flip mine to red too. And at one point in time, I stopped her, and I said, quit flipping mine over. I'm not done yet, all right? So you're done. Keep yours on red. I don't care, but I'm not done. Quit flipping mine over and leave it green, baby. And that meant to everybody there in that restaurant, I'm not done yet. Now listen, today we're talking about this big word, sanctification. If I could break it down and simplify it as much as possible, it would be this. If you are a believer in Christ, if you are a Christian, right now at this very moment, your chip is on green. God looks at you and he says, not done yet. You are a work in progress. As a matter of fact, every Christian could rightfully have a banner above their head that said those words, work in progress. Amen? God's not done with us yet. So what we're going to talk about is how God begins the work, that's positional sanctification. He continues the work, that's progressive sanctification, and he will finish the work. One day that chip's going to be flipped to red, and he's going to say, it's all done, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is perfect sanctification. Let's start with number one, all right, where God begins. Number one, first we see a positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. There again in verse number six, we find this. It says this, he which hath begun a good work in you. So this is salvation. The work that God began in them is salvation. He started it. Now, the moment they called out, like the publican did, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God began the work of sanctification. And as Paul writes back to this church, he's telling them that he remembers what God did from the first day until now. Surely he was reminded of Lydia. Some of you remember the story of Lydia, the seller of purple, down by the river where the Apostle Paul goes and preaches the gospel. The Bible says the Lord opens her heart to the things that Paul spoke. That was the day her sanctification began. Surely he thought about the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas were cast into prison. They were beaten. They were put in stocks. They sang praises to God throughout the night, and the Lord sent an earthquake to open all the cells of the jail. The jailer woke up in the middle of the night. He sees the doors open, and he thinks to himself, everybody's left. All the prisoners have run away. So he grabs a sword to take his own life. But then Paul yells out, wait a second, we're all still here. And the Philippian jailer comes before Paul and Silas, and he falls down before them, and he asks the greatest question anyone could ever ask, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That was the moment that his position was changed. That was the moment his sanctification began. Now listen, immediately, when someone believes on Christ, their position is changed. If you are in Jesus today, that means your position isn't what it used to be. Now let me tell you what it used to be. The Bible says that before Christ, we were dead, rebellious, sinful enemies of God. But when we put our faith in Jesus, the Bible says he makes us his friend, redeemed, accepted in the beloved, reconciled, born again, a new creation, heirs, justified, righteous, forgiven, sealed, and adopted. Amen? That is our position now. And thank God we're not what we used to be, but he has changed our eternal position. We are adopted into his family. That's one of my favorite illustrations of the gospel in the Bible, this idea of God adopting us. You know, I have some friends and a handful of friends, I know folks here at the church as well, who have adopted children. And one thing that in many states that happens when a child is adopted is the birth certificate is amended. And the biological parents are even removed from the birth certificate, and the new adoptive parents are put on the birth certificate as if they literally were the ones who gave birth to the child. When the Bible says we have been adopted, that means our position is changed. Our past erased, and now we are in His Son. Amen? A friend of mine used to say, if that don't get you all fired up, then your wood's all wet. All right? So, God is the initiator of our salvation, the continuer of our salvation, and the finisher of our salvation. Hebrews 5 verse 9 says, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now, I'm not asking if you walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, joined a church, or have been baptized. Listen, I believe that if you are saved, you ought to get baptized. And if you're a Christian, you ought to belong to a church somewhere. You ought to be a member. You ought to join. I'm not asking if you're a member of a church or if you've been wet in the baptistry waters. I'm asking you, has He began His good work in you? Maybe I ought to ask, where did He begin His good work in you? Look, I could take you down to Chillicothe and bring you to Adena Hospital and say, this is where I was born. I could take you across the street up on the hill where Lighthouse Baptist Chillicothe used to be and say, and this is where I was born again. I don't think that you have to know the exact time and date and what color shirt you were wearing and what the temperature was outside when you got saved. But I think you ought to know where you got saved. I think you ought to know where God began His good work in you, that you could go somewhere on this earth and say, this is where I was born again. So this is what we call positional sanctification, also known as justification or salvation. All right? Number two, here's our second point. Next we see progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. It says that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He will continue it. He will perfect it. This is progressive sanctification. You know what progressive means, right? Progressive means something that's happening or developing gradually or in stages. All right, let me say that one more time. And you think about how you're growing in Christ. Progressive is happening or developing gradually or in stages. Isn't that how we grow as Christians? You don't get saved and then you're as sanctified as you'll ever be, right? No, it is a process. It is progressive. Now, some people think, well, let me clean up my life first so that God will accept me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You have it completely backwards. You're putting the cart before the horse. You're putting the progressive before the positional. No, instead, what the Bible teaches us is that we come to God, confess our sin, calling out to Him to be saved, and then He begins the process of cleaning us up. That process is called progressive sanctification. Remember, sanctification just means to be holy. So we are holy in Christ. But then He commands us, be holy. Keep being holy. Be more holy. Now, if you're a believer here today, this is where you find yourself. If you're saved, this is where you're at, whether you like it or not. The work in progress. All believers have been sanctified, but they also need to keep being sanctified. All believers are holy, but we need to increase in holiness. All believers are saints, but now we ought to act like saints. Aren't you glad God isn't finished with you yet? That'd be pretty sad if He was done, right? If and I told the early service too, I always pick on the front, like the front row. I see Justin down here. I should pick on you in the back row Baptists back there hiding. I just can't see you. You're so far back, but. Can you imagine if, Justin, if he was done with you, you know what we would do? We would look at Justin and we would be like, is that it? Is that all he's got? That's the end, right? If you were to look at me and I said, God's completely finished with me, you'd say, oh, good for you, right? You would say, that's it? Aren't you glad God's not done with us yet? We still have a long way to go, right? He's still working on us. The Bible talks about the holiness we already have in Christ, but then it speaks about a holiness that we're to grow in more and more. The first is the result of Christ on the cross for us. The second is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The first is permanent and complete the moment we get saved. The other is progressive and incomplete in this life. The first is immediate. The second is a gradual step-by-step process as we grow in holiness. We die to ourselves and we become less and less like the old man and more like Jesus Christ, right? Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He wants to make us like his son. By the way, this is not optional for the Christian. The person who does not demonstrate progressive sanctification proves that there has been no positional sanctification. You understand what I'm saying by that? Some progress slower, some progress faster. You say, well, which one are you, Pastor Nate? Well, that's between me and God. That's who, all right? You worry about your own self. I wouldn't say I'm the faster, but I will say this. If there is nothing in your heart that longs to live a holy life, then you need to seriously question whether your salvation began in the first place. You see, the Holy Spirit, who is the agent in regenerating us, will also be the agent who creates within us a desire for holiness, to be more like Jesus. And by the way, that's not done of your own strength, but through His Spirit. He has enabled us to progress in sanctification. But it's your action as well. There's a balance here the Bible speaks about. Romans 8 verse 13 puts it like this. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But notice this. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Notice, the very same work from one point of view is the work of the Spirit, and from the other point of view, it's the work of us. Notice it says it's through the Spirit, but also we're commanded to mortify the deeds of the flesh. So there's a passive role, the Spirit working in us, and there's an active role. We don't just kick back and say, well, Lord, have at it. You know, do what you want, chisel away. No, we are called to not only be holy, but God says, I've made you holy. So there's a balance to this. It's been said that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and the Holy Spirit has been sent to prepare us for that place. God puts the responsibility of living a holy life on us. And some people say, well, just let go and let God. No, don't do that. Actually, we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Colossians 3, verse number 5, commands us, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. We can do nothing apart from Him. He doesn't just leave it up to us and says, now go figure this out. But there is a responsibility on our part to pursue holiness. Now, not too long ago in our discipleship groups, we read a book by Jerry Bridges called The Pursuit of Holiness. Tremendous book. I would encourage everyone here to read it. But in that book, he talks about this balance. God has made us holy, but then he also says, now go be holy. Here's what he says. Jerry Bridges writes, God has made a provision for our holiness through Christ. He has delivered us from sin's reign so that now we can resist sin. But the responsibility for resisting is ours. God does not do that for us. To confuse the potential for resisting, which God provided, with the responsibility for resisting, which is ours, is to court disaster in our own pursuit of holiness. Let me say that again, that he makes provisions for our holiness, but then he gives us the responsibility of using those provisions. Does that make sense? There's a balance here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, really speaks of this balance. Paul writes later, and again, we're going to cover this eventually, so just get amnesia when I come back to this in a few years. All right, Philippians 2, verse number 12. Some of you caught that. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, notice what Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's kind of an interesting word or phrase. Work out your own salvation. Does that mean they were to work hard so that they could be saved? No. They're already saved. He called them saints in the previous chapter, didn't he? He says, my beloved, my brethren, work out your own salvation. What's he talking about? Progressive sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. But just so that we think or don't think that it's all on us, look at the very next verse. Here's the balance. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Before you think, oh, it's all on me. No. No, instead, it is God that works in you. So he makes the provisions and then gives you the responsibility to use them. Jerry Bridges writes again in his book, Pursuit of Holiness. This was probably my biggest takeaway of the entire book. He says, it is time for us Christians to face up to our responsibility for holiness. Too often, we say we are defeated by this or that sin. He says, no, we are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. It might be good if we stop using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience. Why? He says, when I say I am defeated by some sin, I am unconsciously slipping out from under my responsibility. I am saying something outside of me has defeated me. But when I say I'm disobedient, that places the responsibility for my sin squarely on me. He says, we may, in fact, be defeated, but the reason we are defeated is because we have chosen to disobey. It's like the Lord has prepared a meal for us. He has set the plate on the table. He's pushed our chair up. He's wrapped the napkin around us, but he's not going to force us to pick up the fork and to start chewing. He has said, you are holy. He has given us the possibility to live a holy life, but now he commands us, here's the fork, be holy. There's a balance. Now, here's the million-dollar question. So how do we do it? How can we progress in sanctification? I'm glad you asked that, all right? That was in my notes. This is not some sort of, you know, that scene in Space Jam, the original Space Jam, not the new lame one, all right? Where they got Mike's special stuff that they're secret and stuff, and they're all drinking it, and it's like, wow, I didn't know you were hiding this from us this whole time. And how do we progress in sanctification? Sometimes we're looking for this secret stuff. What's the secret? It's really not a secret. It's the stuff we know what we should be doing. We just need to do it consistently and faithfully over the course of our life, right? So how do we progress? Well, fight temptation, resist sin, prayer. What about this? Suffering? Has God ever made you more like Jesus through suffering? That one hurts, doesn't it? But it sanctifies us. But you know what the foundation of it all? How do we progress in this sanctification? The Word of God. That's it. It's as simple as that. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it," verse 26, "that he might," there's that word, "sanctify it," or sanctify, "and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." You want to know how Jesus cleanses his bride, the church? It is by his word. So that starts right here on Sunday. You ought to faithfully hear the preaching and teaching of God's word. It starts in Sunday school. It starts Sunday night at the prayer meeting, but it can't stop there. There has to be a personal pursuit of this holiness. You ought to personally, listen, I'm not always going to be there to feed it to you. So you're going to have to pick up the fork on your own and start digesting and consuming God's word. Brother Jerry mentioned our discipleship groups starting back up, or the next round starting, and we're adding a teen class as well. And some of you, I want you to think about this. Maybe there's never been a time in your life where you have read, studied, memorized, journaled, and discussed God's word every week faithfully. D groups, discipleship groups, is the perfect opportunity to do that. We tell folks, it's not a microwave ministry. If you're looking to come 2 weeks and be like, wow, I'm completely changed, this is not the ministry for you. This is a crockpot ministry. We just turn it on and we do the same things over and over, week in, week out, for a year. And trust that God will continue this work in us. If we take him at his word, which says his word is the sanctifying agent in my life, then if I'm reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, discussing it with others, and journaling about it, then I'm going to trust him to do what he has promised to do. So I encourage you, if you've never been in our D groups, sign up for one today. Maybe you have been in the past, and either you've gotten out of the routine, maybe you were in and then you thought, well, I'm going to take this next one off. Can I just ask you something and be honest with yourself? Are you reading and studying and memorizing and journaling and discussing God's word like you were a year and a half ago? If not, it's probably a good time to sign back up. Well, I can do it on my own. Sure you can. Question, did you do it on your own for the past 18 months? You should probably sign back up. It's okay to admit you need help, right? It's okay to admit I need somebody to keep me accountable. That's a good place to do it. God's word shows us the standard of holiness, so naturally, I'm going to have to fix my eyes and my mind and my heart on it if I want to be sanctified. John 17, verse 17 says this, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." If you starve yourself of the word of God, how could you ever expect to become more like Jesus? You won't. Psalm 119, verse number 9, says this, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." How can we be sanctified? How can we be cleansed? By taking heed to his word. Verse 10, he says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." John Bunyan said that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. The word of God is the sanctifying agent in our life through his spirit. So, positional sanctification happens once at salvation. Progressive sanctification, that's where you're at if you're a Christian. That's where I'm at. But then there is something else. There's a finish line. Aren't you glad there's a finish line? It's not just an endless race, an endless struggle. No, there's a finish line. We call that perfect sanctification. Number three, perfect sanctification. Back to verse number 6, our theme verse, one more time. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, notice this, until the day of Jesus Christ. God not only begins salvation, he continues it, but then he guarantees to finish it. He will perform. He will perfect. He will bring it to its desired end. The work that God began in the Philippians 10 years earlier, he says, I will bring to completion. I'm not done yet, but one day I will be. One day, Billy Graham and his wife Ruth were driving through a stretch of construction, and it was rough. There was a long stretch. They had a lot of slowdowns. There were detours, stops along the way, those type of potholes that you hit, and you're like, please don't die, car. As soon as you hit it, your spirit kind of leaves your body, you know. Take me home. It was one of those type of construction sites, and they're driving through it, and finally they reach the end, and it's just smooth pavement. And when they got to the end, they noticed a sign that caught their attention that said this, end of construction, thanks for your patience. And Ruth Graham looked at that sign, and she said, you know, that sign, end of construction, thanks for your patience, would be very fitting for my tombstone one day. God could look at all of us, and one day when he calls us home, that sign could be written on our tombstone, end of construction, and to everybody who lived with us, thanks for your patience. Amen? 1 John 3:2 describes it like this. It says, behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's future. But we know, that's confidence, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Another verse of scripture says this, we're not all going to sleep, but we will all be changed. That's when our sanctification, our holiness, our consecration will be made perfect. And that's going to be a glorious day. Just so that there's not confusion here, there is a doctrine that is different than what I'm teaching. When I say perfect sanctification, there is a doctrine, and please don't get it confused with the teaching of what's called entire sanctification or Christian perfectionism. That is something different than what we believe. There are many denominations who hold to entire sanctification. Let me kind of define what I mean by that. Those who hold to the doctrine of entire sanctification believe that it is indeed possible for Christians to be so sanctified in their behavior that they no longer sin here on earth. Some of you are laughing because you're like, I ain't reached that yet. There are many denominations. That's not like a rogue teaching, by the way. Some Catholics believe that. Many Pentecostals believe that. The Nazarene Church holds to that. Methodists hold to that. Entire sanctification. So, in other words, they believe, according to this concept of entire sanctification, it is possible not to sin, and some believers actually fulfill this possibility in their daily lives. That is not what we believe. If you are a believer, let me just help you out, and you come to the place where you can't identify any areas of sinfulness in your own life, you aren't entirely sanctified. You are entirely deceived, my friend. And if you ever meet someone, which they're rare, but if you ever meet someone who claims to have reached entire sanctification, stop talking to them about it and just go ask their spouse, their kids, or their pastor if they have reached sinlessness while here on earth. And I think you'll find out pretty quickly that they might think that, but others don't share their same thoughts. Let me put it this way. The only point that you will no longer struggle against sin is when Jesus calls you home. That's it. Hebrews 12, verse number 1, puts it this way. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, this is our part in sanctification. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That is progressive sanctification. Verse number 2 continues by saying, looking unto Jesus, notice this, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what that teaches us? God always finishes what he starts. He will always bring to completion what he begins. Now look, my personality, maybe some of you share this, I'm the type of person that I have to have a list, all right? Every week I have a list of things to do. I do this. I've been doing some of the same things for 6 years, all right, as a pastor. I still put it on my list every single week. I'll forget it if it's not on my list. But some of your minds work like this. If you have a list of 10 things, you'll go to like number 3 and work on that a little bit, then you'll jump down to number 7, then you'll come like back to 1, and you're like, they call that multitasking, all right? I'm the type of person that I have to start at 1, and then until that's done completely, then I'll move on to 2, then 3. And anybody else kind of like me when it comes to that? All right. How many of you are more of the multitask, kind of free-spirited, like I'll do a little? You people are difficult, all right, at times. Let's just get one of them done, all right? Yeah. So now I will say this, and men, if you're honest this morning, you would agree. Could you go, or could I go into your house right now and find maybe a project or 2 or 3 that you have not finished, but you started? Maybe one you started like 2 or 3 years ago, and you're like, I really need to finish painting that or finish that up or move that over here. And be honest, how many of you? All right, amen. Did you know that God never starts a work in someone's soul without eventually bringing it to completion? If God began this work in you, that means heaven is as sure for you as if you've already been there for 1,000 years. This is the consummation of our faith. Jesus finished his work on the cross for us, and there is no doubt that he will finish his work in us. Now, this stands in direct opposition to many who believe you can lose your salvation once you have it. Friend, if you could lose your salvation, Philippians 1:6, our theme verse, would be a lie. Because it would mean that God starts this process, but he doesn't always complete it because some fall away. But am I to believe that I can do absolutely nothing to earn my salvation? I can never be good enough to save my own soul. So Jesus comes, he secured my salvation by his death, burial, and resurrection, and then he saves me and then says, okay, now it's up to you. You better keep this for the rest of your life. God does not trust you that much. No, God saves you, and then the Bible says he not only saves you, he doesn't let you keep your salvation, he keeps you. 1 Peter 1:5 puts it like this, that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He keeps us after he saves us. Romans 8:1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Friend, if you could lose your salvation once you had it, that would mean it's possible for you to be condemned again. But there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verse number 12, puts it this way, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. This is Paul again. He's confident. He is certain that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know what that teaches? That you don't even keep the salvation you have. Even though you are the one who committed it to him, he keeps what you have committed. And I am so glad that he hasn't allowed me to be the keeper of my own soul. I would have lost my salvation on the first day, the second day, the third day, and every day since then. He keeps it. Romans 11, verse number 29 says this, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." That means, listen, if you could be saved, he gives you the gifts of the Spirit. Then you lose it, he takes his gifts back. And then he gives it again. And then he takes it back. But the Bible says that God will not take back what he has given. Romans 5, verse number 10 says, "For if we, when we were enemies, were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Listen, if by his dying he saved you, by his living he will keep you saved, Christian. Romans 8, verse 38. This was our memory verse from this past week in discipleship groups, by the way. Romans 8, verse 38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present," that's like right now, "nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. Can you imagine if the outcome of my salvation rested entirely in my own hands? Spurgeon writes, "We preach no rickety gospel which will not bear your weight. It is no chariot whose axles will snap or whose wheels will be taken off. This is no foundation of sand that may sink in the day of the flood. Here is the everlasting God pledging himself by covenant and oath that he will write his law upon your heart, that you will not depart from him, that he will keep you, that you shall not wander into sin, but if for a while you stray, he will restore you again to the paths of righteousness." The beginning of the book of Jude, I'm not done yet, I got a few more verses, all right? The beginning of the book of Jude, in verse number 1, puts it this way, "The servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified," there's our word, "by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ." Not only does he begin your sanctification, but we are then preserved in his Son, Jesus Christ. At the end of Jude's little book, it's only one chapter long, he repeats this same idea in verse number 24 of Jude 1. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." If it were up to you, you would fall. But not only does he save you, but he keeps you from falling. Friend, when we teach or when we believe, and listen, I know this is a hard doctrine for people to accept. It doesn't make it any less true. But when somebody thinks or believes that God starts the work in people and then some people fall away and he never completes it in some, you understand that you are making Jesus to be a liar. He said, "I will lose none of my sheep," right? "I keep them in my right hand, and no one is able to pluck them out of my hand," right? So to reject that is to make Jesus a liar. But you may say, but wait, Pastor Nathan, hang on a second. You say, what about the person who, like, they came to church for, like, a really long time, they were faithful, they were serving, they were there, they were singing praises, they were raising their hand, they were saying amen, and now they reject Jesus completely, they say they don't even believe in God. What happens to that person? Because I know that they were really saved. No. I would say they're the liar. I'm more comfortable saying they're the liar than saying Jesus is the liar and that he lost one. You see, the Bible knows nothing of someone losing their salvation. However, it does teach us about those who walk away, abandon Christ, reject the gospel, and what the Bible assures us of is that they were never in Christ in the first place. God did not abandon the work. He didn't lose one of his sheep. They reveal that God never began the work in the first place. You want to know why? Because when God starts something, he always finishes it. The God who saves you by his power will keep you by the same power. It's been said that Noah fell down a bunch of times in the ark, but he never fell out of the ark. And here's what he's saying to the Philippians. Church, you don't have a hold of me. I have a hold of you. The God who began his work will not leave you. He won't abandon the project. He'll see it through to the end. God guarantees the completion of his work. He will not let you go. Look, salvation is a one-time event. Sanctification, that's a gradual process. And it's hard, and it hurts sometimes. But it's worth it. Don't lose hope. Because God says, whatever's left, I'm going to finish the work. Everybody here who's a Christian, that chip's on green. God says, I'm not done yet. But one day, when he calls us home, he'll flip it to red, and our sanctification will be perfect. You remember what John Newton said, the author of Amazing Grace? He said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world, but still, I'm not what I used to be, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Has God begun his work in you? Maybe I should ask you again, where did he begin that work? Friend, if you've never been saved, today, now, this place, this can be where God begins his work in you. If you'll come and humble yourself, confess your sins, and believe on Jesus Christ, the Bible says you'll be saved. Your position will be changed. He can do that today. Christian, maybe today you want to come and pray a simple prayer. God, would you make me more like your son? Lord, would you make me more like Jesus? But let me caution you. I wouldn't pray that prayer half-heartedly because God might answer your prayer in ways that you weren't expecting or ways that maybe you didn't even want. Christian, he has given us the ability, the provision for holiness, but he's also given us the responsibility to be holy. We're not where we ought to be. Praise God, we're not where we were. We got a long way to go. God has given you his spirit to help you. Lord, we thank you for beginning the work in us and continuing it this very day. I pray that there is some sanctification that happened even here in this place. Lord, we're hopeful that you're not done with us. We are a work in progress. We understand that today, God. And one day, you will perfect what you began. But in the meantime, Lord, help us because we need your spirit to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.